You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 18, and man oh man, do I have a story for you. Yesterday, we just drove back to Texas from Colorado in the van with our seven kids. All seven had a stomach bug. It was a disgusting, disgusting time. And when we got home, we realized we were locked out of our house. So it was one of those moments when I wanted to turn to bitterness. I wanted to look to heaven, shake my fist and say, God, why me? So today we're going to talk about spiritual bitterness and how we can avoid bitterness in the next year. And thank you for tuning in to The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to take their faith to the next level by creating daily habits and learning enough theology to equip themselves to make a difference, a deep impact in this world. And my goal this week is to talk about a remedy for bitterness, spiritual bitterness. I think we Catholics can be prone to becoming bitter for two reasons. One, there's a very high expectation for us. We have a moral code that we must live by. We have the sacrament of confession. We have teachings that are difficult to keep for many of us. For example, the church's teaching on contraception, having a large family, all kinds of things that can really stress us out and get us discouraged, and discouragement leads to bitterness. I think the second reason that we Catholics are prone to being discouraged or embittered is that we have a doctrine of redemptive suffering. But wait with me, hold on. We have a doctrine of redemptive suffering, and we learn this from our Lord Jesus Christ about taking up the cross and carrying it. We learn it from the epistles of St. Paul, that we can take our sufferings, no matter how small they are, and unite them to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and that our sufferings therefore take on greater meaning, greater power, greater merit. When we unite our sufferings, our difficulties, our crosses with those of Christ, we, through His power and His grace, can bring more graces into this world, into our own lives, and into the lives of other people. But here's the problem. Sometimes, instead of having an intentional, proactive union of our sufferings with Christ, we just wallow in our sufferings and assume, wrongly, but we assume that by suffering and being miserable, we're becoming saints. We're becoming holy. In other words, if my life is just totally lame, my life is horrible, that therefore I'm a great person. And that is not true. The true saints have a smile. The true saints have joy. Every time the true saints have a setback, they know that God is going to bring them forward with greater abundance and greater blessings. This is the attitude of the Book of Psalms. This is the attitude that should be in our souls. And so while we love the doctrine of redemptive sufferings, we don't want to twist it into something that creates bitterness in our soul. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the remedy against spiritual bitterness. And I'm going to share some vulnerable moments in my own life. One moment when I became Catholic and I first became Catholic and I became very bitter. And then I'm going to share how I was rescued out of that. For our tip of the week, and we'll just go ahead and dive into tip of the week. You know, in episode 16, on Our Lady of Guadalupe, I gave some tips on how to make goals. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that one. It's episode 16. If you go to taylormarshall.com and click on podcast, you can see all the podcasts there. But if you go to episode 16, you'll get some advice on how to set goals. Now, I don't want to spend time here reviewing all that because you can just listen to the podcast. This week, I want to talk about having closure with past goals. You know, oftentimes, we set goals and we don't complete them. You know, ask yourself, how many of the goals that you wrote down or that you shared with friends on New Year's Day back in 2013, January 1st, 2013, how many did you accomplish? Now, just asking you that question probably gives you a sense of guilt or shame or discouragement, all right? Hey, we all feel that way. You know, I did a lot of great things this year, but I also screwed up a lot of things, and there's a lot of goals that I set that never happened. For example, I was writing a book on our Blessed Mother. It's basically finished, but the process of editing it and getting it published and the book cover and making last minute, and just never happened. You know, we had a baby and I started the new St. Thomas Institute and I started this podcast and so many things are up in the air. It didn't happen. So here's the deal. Don't get discouraged by it. Instead, find closure with them. This week, right before the new year, is a great time to look back at those goals and get closure and to investigate why they didn't happen. It's not just to let yourself off the hook. That might be part of it, right? But you want to understand why it didn't happen, because if you can analyze why your goals did not materialize over the past 12 months, that will help you plan for the next 12 months. This morning, Joy and I, we were in the bedroom and we locked the door because all the kids were trying to talk to us. And we had a short conversation about where we are as a couple, but more importantly, where we are as a family and as parents. And this was kind of a difficult year. There's a lot of, you know, turmoil and changing of vocation and all kinds of things that changed. We had a new baby. And we talked about how the system that we had in place for the last several years no longer works, right? There are, for us personally, there are 7 children in the home. And so the way laundry works and the way baths work and the way pajamas work and the way meals work and the way going to the grocery store works and the ritual of when I come home and all that stuff, we've outgrown it. And so 2014, instead of being bummed out about some of the things that happened in 2013, 2014 is the land of promise, right? And we began to think of ways, how can we change the system? You know, we can't duplicate ourselves. We can't clone ourselves to have more parents in the house. What we can do is change the system, right? So by looking at the past and getting closure with 2013, we started getting excited about 2014 because we began to see the mistakes that were made or the things that we just never saw, and it helps us to plan for success in the future. So me personally, I am pumped up about 2014. I am more excited about 2014 than I've ever been in the past about any other year. I cannot wait for January 1st to come because I just have this sense in my heart that 2014 is going to be a breakthrough year in every category of my life, in my marriage, as a father. You know, I looked back and I saw a lot of things that I did wrong as a father. I want to change those things for my health, for my spirituality, for my walk with Christ, right? For the new St. Thomas Institute and for ideas and books. I think I have a much sober understanding of what I can do, and I'm excited about that. You know, there's so many things that I think are going to get accomplished this year through the power and strength of Christ, and I just have faith in that. You know, I have an excitement and I have a trust. I know that not everything will work out as I want, and I know that I'll probably be doing a podcast 12 months to this day, and I'll probably have a chuckle about some of the things that didn't happen, but I think I'll have a sense of amazement of things that did happen that I could not have predicted. Like this podcast. I love this podcast. I've been in contact with so many of you that listen to the podcast. I've gotten some great advice on topics. I've gotten great advice from you on technical issues about the voice or the volume or the reverb and all kinds of things. I thank you so much. This has become one of the most fun things in my life, and I feel there's a real community that's built around this podcast. You know, I'll just dive into the main segment because this is a great segue. You know, when I left the Episcopalian priesthood, for those of you that don't know, I was an Episcopalian priest before becoming Catholic. And we were living in Virginia, North Virginia, in Washington, D.C. And for Christmas that year, we had been Catholic for about 6 months. We went to the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, probably my favorite church in all the United States. And we went to the, I don't think it was the midnight mass, it was a later one, maybe 8 or 9 p.m., something like that. And it was a beautiful mass, and the whole place was packed out, and it was great. But, you know, I could just feel my stomach, that sense of, I don't know how you describe it, a churning in my stomach, and then a sinking of my heart. Because I realized a year before that, I had been doing or celebrating the Christmas, we called it a mass or a Eucharist as Episcopalians, even though Anglican holy orders aren't valid. I had been standing at the altar and celebrating that great mystery, although not in the true church, not in the Catholic Church. And this year, instead of being in the vestments, I was in the necktie as a layman, right? Or as I thought, as a spectator, which is the wrong way to think about it. And it really discouraged me because I didn't know what my identity was anymore. Ever since I was a young man, I always wanted to be a pastor, be a minister. And now that I had finally found the fulfillment of my faith in the Catholic Church, I was no longer that. I was a layman, and it hurt really bad. And I got really, really bitter over the next several months, January, February, March. It was this worm of bitterness that was just writhing around in my heart. Like, think of an apple with a worm chewing through it. That apple was my heart. And there was a worm of bitterness that was just chewing and chewing and chewing through it. And, you know, honestly, I've got to credit, most of you know him, Dr. Scott Hahn. He was in Washington, D.C., and he was in my office, and we were talking and chatting, and he really encouraged me to continue academic studies. And I remember this exactly. Scott Hahn said, you know, Taylor, you've played 6 innings. Why not pitch it out to the 9th? Finish the game. And that really inspired me to kind of go back to school and get a PhD and pursue academics more, which I'm so glad I did. That really was my destiny that God had given me, and it was great to discover that. But what helped me get over the bitterness was not focusing on myself and what I no longer had and my own confusion, but was looking towards the future and being grateful for what the future holds. I'm going to say that again. Looking at the future and being grateful for what the future holds. And here's the deal. You don't know what the future holds. The only thing you know about the future is that God knows the future. And this requires faith from us to look forward and say, I know God, I love God, I know His character, His goodness, and I know that He loves me, and therefore the future is good. The future is good because God is good. It's very simple, but that's there it is, right? And it takes faith. I believe, and many of you may disagree, but I believe that if you're a Catholic, if you're a Christian, if you're baptized, if you love Jesus Christ, you're an optimist, right? Some people say, oh, I'm a pessimist because I'm a realist. I don't believe in that. I'm a realist too, right? I'm a Thomist. I love Thomas Aquinas. I'm a realist philosophically, theologically. But here's the deal. Christ is the Lord of all creation. He overcame Satan at the cross. He rose again. He elevated our human nature by ascending to the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And if we are in Christ, if we are hidden in Christ, we know from sacred scripture that we are more than conquerors, that he that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. If Christ reigns in your heart, he is greater than Satan who rules in the world. And that is comforting. That is optimistic. If you read the book of Revelation, you might get freaked out. But when you get to the end, you realize it's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who wins. That's optimistic. And if you are in Christ, that's our identity. St. Paul, over and over in all of his epistles, speaks of our identity as in Christ, en Cristo, en Cristo, in Christ. If you are in Christ, that victory of Christ over death, over suffering, over the devil is yours. Of course, we won't experience it until the end, but we know looking into the future that there is goodness in the future, and that should give us great hope, the theological virtue of hope. I think we as a church have failed in the virtue of hope. We no longer talk about hope. We talk about faith, we talk about love, talk about charity. We don't talk about hope, and I think that's why our political enemies grabbed onto the word hope. Hope and change mainly, but hope. Because people need hope. They need to look into the future and have confidence that there is something good there. Unfortunately, secularists, all they can offer is a natural hope, a hope of this world, an earthly hope. What we really need, what our hearts long for, is a supernatural hope. As St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless, O God, until they rest in thee. We all want to look into the future and know that goodness awaits us, but that goodness is God himself. So I think we really need to stress hope, supernatural hope, real hope, hope in Jesus Christ. Now, another personal story. So we went up to Colorado, Durango, Colorado. My wife's parents live in Durango, and they just celebrated, get this, their 40th wedding anniversary, 40 years married. Thanks be to God. That's what I call marathon lovers. They've gone the distance, 40 years. It's such an inspiration to younger couples, especially people just getting married, 40 years. And we had a great time. We ran out of a hall, and we hired one of our favorite bands up there in Durango, the Bar D Wranglers, and they came and played a bunch of great kind of Rocky Mountain, hillbilly country music, and then a lot of Christmas versions of all that. It was great. Good fun. The kids were dancing. And our main goal was to go skiing while we were up there. We're going to go skiing at Durango Mountain Ski Resort, which is also was what's called Purgatory. People still call it Purgatory Ski Resort. But our youngest, Blaze, got sick and started vomiting. And as the days moved into Christmas and then past Christmas, everybody started getting sick. Everybody. Except me. Thanks be to God. Although I did get sick when we got home. Still kind of getting over it a little bit. And so I did get to go out skiing with some of the kids. But the vacation was, in a sense, kind of discouraging because we didn't get to ski. And then Christmas Day itself was basically just cleaning up vomit and changing, you know, bed sheets and taking care of seven kids who were all sick. And my wife was really discouraged. I was discouraged. We ended up driving home. It's a two-day drive with the seven kids in the van. And as we were getting close to home, we realized that we were locked out of the house, that the key we needed for either of the doors we did not have. And so we got home and we waited in the cold outside for about 45 minutes to an hour for the locksmith to come. And, you know, he charged a crazy amount of money to get us into the house. And it was just one of those things where we just couldn't catch a break. Every step of the way, something bad was happening. And you want to, in those moments, at least I do, this is me just being honest, you want to say, God, please just give me a break. Please. You know, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to live the faith. I'm trying to live the gospel. I'm trying to live the rules of the church and be a faithful son of the church and a son of you and try to promote the faith and promote love to the Blessed Mother, and can you just give me a break, right? And when you start to ask those questions, you're setting yourself up for spiritual bitterness. Because what's the answer that you're expecting? You know, what I was doing is I was setting up my resume, my spiritual resume with God. God, look at all the stuff I'm doing for you. Can you just give me a break? Well, guess what? There wasn't really a break there. So what that says to my heart is, no, God, you're not going to give me a break. You're a cruel tyrant. You're trying to get a pound of flesh out of me for some reason. And that question, with the assumed answer, which of course I never really said, but it was kind of there, began the little worm in the apple of my heart. The little worm started moving around and eating in there. It was the root of bitterness that St. Paul talks about in his epistle. The root of bitterness. And think about it. Our Lord says that you know a tree by its fruit. Well, if your root is bitter, what's the fruit going to be? Bitter. The fruit will become bitter. So if you allow a root of bitterness in your heart, and oh, doesn't Satan want you to do that, then your fruit will be bitter. So you'll walk around with kind of a, you know, nasty look on your face, and people will say, hey, how's it going? It's been better. Or, hey, how was 2013? Oh, man, it sucked. You know, or, well, I'm just offering it up. You know, it's just, I'm pretty miserable, but I just keep offering it up, you know, carrying the cross, friends of the cross, that's what I am, you know. And that's, I don't really think that's what our Lord wants us to be. Walking around looking at our shoelaces, moaning and groaning. I mean, is that what he wants? No. And ask yourself this. If we just walked around moaning and groaning, driving our beat up van, is anyone going to look at that and say, that's what I want? I want to be depressed for Jesus. I want to just be miserable my entire life so that I can hope that when I die, I can then go to purgatory and be miserable in purgatory for 1,000 years. And then maybe after all that, I'll go to heaven and I'll be happy. Really? Is that what we're offering the world? When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, is that what we flavor our food with? If you went to your neighbor and said, hey, try some of this, and you sprinkled that misery on their food, would they want to eat it? No, of course not, right? We have joy. We are more than conquerors, according to the Bible. Christ said he came to make our joy complete. Christ came to give us abundant life. We have the Holy Trinity. If we are baptized and in a state of grace, the Holy Trinity is inside our souls, giving us supernatural grace, not just preternatural grace, supernatural grace. The divine life of God dwells in us. If that's true, you better have a smile on your face. You have the hope of heaven residing in your heart. You have heaven. You have the presence of God in your heart. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have supernatural love, supernatural hope, supernatural faith. Now, I can imagine some people who are listening, oh, you know, Marshall's starting to sound like a Protestant. He still has his old Protestantism in him. Look, this is not Protestantism. This is Catholicism. The true joy of the saints. Saint Lawrence on the gridiron, his flesh burning, third degree burns all over his back, in front, on his face, on his scalp, on his ears. And he says with a smirk, turn me over, I'm done on this side. That is the joy of the saints, the true joy. Or Saint Stephen, as he's being stoned and he looks up to heaven and he sees the glory of the Lord and he awaits his final redemption as he's martyred. He's not cursing. He is blessing his enemies, his persecutors. He is dying with peace. He is dying with joy as a martyr for Jesus Christ. That is how we overcome spiritual bitterness, is we focus on the good and we become grateful. I think I've mentioned it before on the podcast. I learned it from my mother-in-law. It's the ABCs of gratitude. We do it every Thanksgiving. We go around the table and we say, A. So let's say it started with me. A, I'm thankful for, and you say something that starts with an A. all my family. B, the next person says, I'm thankful for my brother. I do this when I'm discouraged. I go through the alphabet and thank God for something. This helps me at least thank God for at least 20 things in my life. And I'm always amazed by all the great things that are happening in my life or that have happened in my life or that look like they're going to happen in my life. And when we focus on the blessings that God has given us, when we're grateful, a joy enters in. A joy comes in and slays the worm of bitterness that's gnawing on your heart and gives you joy once again. And there are people who have lost limbs. There are people with terminal illnesses. There are people who have gone through divorces. There are people who have lost children. There are people who have experienced terrible tragedies, and they're full of joy because they have Christ in their heart. Think about that. There are people out there who have been through worse scenarios than you've been through, and they have joy. There are martyrs of the Catholic Church who have died slow, agonizing deaths, and they endured it with peace. This is the power of our faith. This is the strength of our church. This is the glory of Jesus Christ, that we can have joy in bitterness. And so you look at my own life, and I think, you know, we had some kids who were throwing up, and we had a long ride, and we didn't get to do what we wanted to do, skiing, and we got locked out of our house. Yeah, that's all super annoying and difficult when you have kids, but you know what? I have so many great things in my life. I have a beautiful wife who loves me. I have 7 children. I have a house to be locked out of, right? There are so many blessings to focus on. So there it is. That's how you overcome the root of bitterness, spiritual bitterness. We'll be right back with our proverb of the week and our Latin word of the week. Well, our proverb of the week is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. It reads like this: the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Again, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. This just confirms what we were just talking about. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its bitterness, right? All of us experience bitterness, but the stranger does not experience joy when it confronts that bitterness of heart. So we have to overcome bitterness. We have to overcome it for the sake of the stranger, for the sake of the person that we meet every day. The people that we meet at work, at school, in our family, our neighbors, they need grace. They need a smile. They need encouragement. And that's what God has placed you here to do, is to be a son or a daughter of encouragement for people. So don't let your heart become bitter. Let the stranger know your joy. Now, the saint of the week, as I said earlier in the show, is one that you know about, but I want to share one story from his life that relates to our topic today. The saint is Saint David, King David. His feast day was this week, traditionally. The saints of the Old Testament are, in fact, saints. They are in heaven right now. They can see us and hear us. So if you want to say a prayer to St. David, the author of most of the Psalms in the Bible, he's up there. And I'm going to share a story from very early on in his life. It's when the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. And he asked Jesse to bring all of his sons forward so that Samuel could inspect them and find out which one God had chosen to be the king of Israel. And then he was going to pour his anointing oil on the head of that young man, designating him as chosen by the Holy Spirit and the true ruler of the people of God, of Israel. So Jesse brought his sons before Samuel, and Samuel went by each one and says, no, this is not the man. He said, none of these young men are the one that God has chosen. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse says, oh, yes, there is one yet that remains, the youngest, behold, he is tending the sheep. And this was David. He was the youngest. So Samuel said, well, go get him. And they brought David in, and immediately Samuel said, this is the anointed one. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is all in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the reason I bring this up is because Scripture over and over, and especially the Psalms, show us that people in this world will overlook us, criticize us, and do all kinds of things that would make us bitter. But the true attitude of the saint is to keep on going, to keep on moving. Look, in this story, Jesse's dad dissed his son. The most famous man in all of Israel, this great prophet, came to their house. And the dad said, oh yeah, you stay out in the backyard and tend the sheep. This is not important for you. Of course, God wouldn't want you, David. You're of no use to the Almighty. Your older sons, look at them. God will use them. You just stay in the backyard and keep doing this labor, this unimportant work. And no, God chose David. And whether David fully understood all this, I think he did. Because when he went to fight Goliath, he had a deep sense of faith. He had a deep sense of destiny. He knew that God had chosen him. He knew that God was with him. So you know what? Maybe there is a root of bitterness in your heart because of your parents. You know, maybe your parents didn't give you the faith. Maybe it was a bad situation. Maybe it was abusive. Maybe you were abused by your parents. Maybe your parents told you you'll never make it, or you're not smart, or you're a C student, or you don't have many talents, or you'll just get minimum wage for the rest of your life, or our whole family is a bunch of screw-ups. You'll never amount to anything. Maybe that's what you grew up under. Maybe you were overlooked. Listen, you can slay giants. Maybe not physical giants, but God has given you talents and gifts and graces and special graces that maybe no one else in the entire world has. Only you have to accomplish a mission in this life. You should be encouraged by that, right? All bitterness should evaporate when you realize that it doesn't matter what your parents or what other people have said or have overlooked you or if your boss has overlooked you. What matters is that God has something great for you, and you should have a smile on your face and a joy as you move forward. St. Paul was constantly beat up. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. All kinds of bad things happened to him, and yet he always says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. This is the attitude of the saints. And we're going to close up with our Latin word of the week. And it's amaretudo, amaretudo. And it means bitterness, sharpness, pugnancy, tang, harshness. Just like our word in English, bitter. Amaretudo, amaretudo. But the opposite of that word is beatitudo, beatitudo, where we get the word the Beatitudes. It's also the word we get for the beatific vision, right? So the opposite of bitterness is the Beatitudes. The opposite of being bitter is the beatific vision, where you will be perfectly holy, because as St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, you will become deiform in the likeness of God. Your finite, small, created intellect will see, will know, will not, it won't fully comprehend, but it will see and know the divine essence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you will be perfectly happy because your soul will be perfectly at rest. That is what all the scholastics, including Thomas Aquinas, calls beatitudo, right? Beatitude. The opposite of that is amaretudo, bitterness. That is the attitude of hell. Everyone in hell has amaretudo, this bitterness, this sharpness, this harshness, right? Pungent. But the saints have beatitude. They are blessed. So choose today. Which one will you be? Will you be in a state of beatitude, or in a state of bitterness, the only way you can truly have beatitude is by uniting yourself to Christ and knowing that all of his love and all of his favor rests on you and in you because you belong to him. Well, hey, thanks so much for listening. I hope you have a great 2014. I hope this is the game changer year for you. I hope this is the year that you read scripture, you read the whole Bible perhaps. This is the year that you start praying the rosary every day. This is the year that you commit to mental prayer and spending time every day talking to our Lord. This is the year maybe you start reading the Summa Theologiae of St. Thomas Aquinas. You start reading the catechisms of the church. You really go deep. You know, maybe this is the year that you have a great marriage. Maybe this is the year you meet your spouse. Maybe this is the year that you rekindle your marriage. Maybe this is the year that you recommit yourself to your vows as a religious. Maybe this is the year as a priest you say, you know, I'm going to be not only a priest, but a victim and a sacrifice for the people of my parish. 2014 is full of possibility. It's full of goodness. Let's cooperate with God. Let's find that synergy with God and his graces to be salt in the world. Hey, thanks so much for listening. Have a happy and holy new year. Have a great day at Mass as we celebrate the motherhood of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the Theotokos. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Peace in the Middle East.